I am about to receive and consequently share with you the greatest Father's Day present I have ever received in over 40 years of being a father. I get to share it with you this morning. My son Matt came to me around the beginning of this year and he said, "Dad, I would like to do something different for you for Father's Day this year. I would like to preach the morning message. Would you allow me?" I said, "Let me pray about it." "Yes." Checked it out with the elders. They said, "Good, wonderful." So I had the privilege of having half a day off today. I will be preaching tonight, but I am excited to sit under the ministry of my son this morning as he brings you God's word.
Little did Dad know I had an ulterior motive. Because for over 30 years, my poor mother, my siblings and I, we've been the subject of countless sermons, illustrations, jokes, and stories. And I said, "I have 30 minutes to get them back." "No, go sit down." "All right, if you want to give me a clicker up."
Well, that was a good message, listen.
It didn't last long. I tried. I'm sorry. Well, seriously, though, if I were to take a poll this morning and I would say, how many of you would say that we are living in one of the most morally wicked times our history has ever known? How many of you would say, yes, that describes our society today? We can all agree on that. And I believe personally that one of the biggest reasons for our society being so morally wicked is the lack of fathers and the lack of dads doing the job that they should be doing. And you say, well, what do you mean? See, if God has designed the family unit to be the backbone of all society, and we take away one part of that, if we say it should be moms and dads and kids, but we take away the dads, we're missing something. Life isn't working as God designed it to. And if you look at a couple of these statistics this morning, it's probably bouncing all around, I know, but this first one says that almost 20 million kids live without a dad in the home. That's over 25% of kids in America do not have a dad in the home. Almost 50% of kids that live in a home without a dad live in poverty. And that rate for kids that have a father in the home is down around 11%. Kids that do not have dads are 300% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs than those kids that have a dad at home. Daughters are less likely to engage in risky sexual behavior when they have a consistent contact and sense of closeness with their dad. Women with absent fathers are more likely to have children with absent fathers. Teens are 7 times more likely to be pregnant without a dad in the home. Do you think that having a dad in the home is important? We look at these statistics and we see crime, we see out of wedlock pregnancy, we see poverty. These are all things society is dealing with. Dads, in my opinion, are important. And so this morning we want to look at the life of Lot, and we'll see how well Lot did as a dad. But before we do that, I want to share with you the job description of a dad. Now, one disclaimer, I did not come up with these 7 P's of fatherhood. I learned these long before I became a dad myself. But they had such an impact on me that I find myself asking myself over and over throughout the years, am I living up to these 7 P's of fatherhood? And the first one is this, being a provider. Dads, you are providers for your families. And so are mom. But what happens? You know, boy meets girl in high school. Maybe they have a child out of wedlock, and all of a sudden the guy says, "Hey, I want nothing to do with this. I'm out of here." Mom's left all by herself to provide. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe dad says, "I want to give my kids everything in life. They're going to be in this sport and that sport, and I'm going to give them this music lesson, and they're going to have tutoring, and they're going to go to college. And we've got to work 14 million jobs and 100 million hours of overtime to make it happen, and we have no time for our families." So we've got to find a balance between not providing and providing too much. to provide physically for your family. The second P, being a protector.
I won't pick on Dad, not yet.
Mike, I'm going to pick on Mike. I'm going to pick on Mike. Fast forward a few years. Emma's now 17, 18 years old, and the boys are beating down the door to take her out on a date. Johnny Cool comes down your driveway. He's got his own card. Mr. Lyons, I'm here to take Emma out on a date. You have any words of wisdom for Johnny Cool?
Yeah.
Is Emma even leaving the house? But we laugh and we joke about that. We want to be macho and say, I'm going to protect my family, but can I tell you guys that many of us dads have Johnny Cool visiting our house every day and they're robbing us kids? And you say, well, what are you talking about? Nobody has ever come to my house and stolen from me. I'm talking about, do you know the types of music, TV shows, websites, apps on your phone, books? You know what kinds of stuff is coming into your house and stealing from your kids because you're not willing to stand up and be macho to that Johnny Cool. Be a protector of your home and family. Fraser. Kids need a father's praise and encouragement. You know what? I will pick on my dad. Because my dad only works 1.5 days a week. That's it. I loved sports growing up. I got to play a lot of sports, and I'm thankful that my parents made that happen. And being that dad only worked 1.5 days a week, he could come to every sporting event that I was involved in. And you know what? Whenever I would do something good, I knew that dad was over on the sideline yelling, that's my boy! And you know what? If I couldn't hear it, I knew it because on the way home, he was telling me all about it. Dads, kids need that sense of praise and encouragement from you. They need to have that confidence built up in them that you're doing something worthy of being done. And can I tell you, there's a spiritual correlation to that as well. One day I hope that when we stand before the Father in heaven, that God will say to all of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if I could give you the Reiner translation of that, it would be, good job, son. Good job, daughter. Welcome home. To praise your kids. Not only praise them, but be a parameter setter. We need to set the boundaries of life. And since I'm talking to dads this morning, let's talk in terms that men can understand. If I said this morning, let's go outside and we're going to pour a slab of cement. We level off the ground. We put our gravel down. What's the next thing we need? We need some form. Because why? Because without those form, that concrete's going to run everywhere. And kids are like that wet cement. Without those forms, even if you have a good foundation and it's level and you're prepared, if you don't have those forms, they're going to run like wet cement. But when they're inside of those forms, you can shape it. You can form it. You can finish it. What happens? Once that concrete gets hard, once it's set up, you take those forms off. They've learned the boundaries, and it's the same with kids. You set those boundaries for them, and when they've learned those boundaries, we can remove them. And the Bible tells us, you know, if we train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it when he grows old. Prototype. Be the example that your kids follow. And we've all heard, particularly it seems to be a dad thing, do as I say, not as I do. But unfortunately, that's a terrible, terrible slogan. Why? Because kids do look up to their dads as being the strongest, the smartest, the superhero. They want to be just like dad. We've got to be an example that they can follow. Prepare. Teach your kids what God created them to be. You see, there's a whole world out there that wants to teach your kids stuff. But you should be the most influential, the most important teacher that that child ever has. You can teach them what God created them to be. And the last one is always the hardest one. Being a priest. Dads are responsible for the spiritual climate. This is just the way that God designed it. It's not to put a superiority on men or dads, but God has just designed that men are the head of the household, and as such, we are responsible. And if we say, well, I don't understand why my kids never want to go to church, but I don't go to church. Or I don't understand why my kids don't love the Lord when I won't spend the time in the Word. It's because we're not being a priest of our own home. So with that in mind, we've seen the job description of a dad, and we want to look this morning at the life of Lot. Lot, if we could break him down into five basic stories, the Bible tells us other things about him, but primarily there are five stories that the Bible records about Lot. If you want to turn to Genesis 13 with me this morning, you're going to get the abridged version of, we're not going to read all the verses. There's too much for time's sake. I have listed the scriptures on the PowerPoint if you want to take them home and look at them later. But the very first story, we all know, Lot chooses the land he wants. So what happened? Abram and his nephew Lot, they're living together. They accumulate great wealth. They accumulate lots of servants. Their families are growing. And what happens? They start butting heads. They're fighting. They can't live together. There's just too much for them to be together. Abram, being the more mature one, says, Lot, I'll tell you what. We can't fight anymore. Let's separate. You pick which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. So if we jump down to verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself. So the first thing we see is that Lot lifted his eyes and he chose for himself. And I don't think this was a lifting of eyes like, God, what do you want me to do? I think it was a lifting of eyes like, that's what I want. Give me some of that. And so Lot chose for himself. He was selfish. He said, give me the better land. Maybe Lot wanted to be a provider. Thought, if I pick this land, I could be a really good provider for my family. But what was the problem with his choice? Jump on down to verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. The problem was, even if his intention was to be a good provider, he put his family right next to harm's way. He put his family right next to one of the wickedest cities ever known to man. So Lot failed. First story, he failed. He's made a bad choice. Second story, jump on over to chapter 14. And here we have a great battle happening. We have five kings against four kings. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah are on the losing side. The winning kings are taking the people captive. They're taking all of their material possessions. They're plundering and stealing. And what happens? I don't know how long these people were in captivity, but one of the people managed to escape, and they run to Abram, and they say, Abram, your nephew Lot has been taken captive. Everything's been taken. What do we do? Abram takes over 300 of his men. And I mean, think about this. Multiple kings came together and formed an army and went after and won. We're talking about thousands of men. And Abram takes 300 men. And with the Lord on his side, attacks them at night, scatters them, runs them off. And if you look at, go down to verse 16, Abram divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods. And he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and people. Abram went and rescued everything and everyone. You think Lot learned his lesson? Jump over to chapter 19 and look at the very first verse. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and where was Lot? Right back in Sodom. He ran right back to the city of wickedness. And thus begins the third story. Lot's 0 for 2 so far. He still has 3 chances to redeem himself. Now these angels are here, and Lot apparently recognizes that these are holy men. Whether he recognized they were angels or not, I'm not sure, but he recognized these were holy men. And he invites them into his house. They have dinner. They're finished eating dinner. The Bible tells us that all the people from every quarter surrounded Lot's house. And so he brings those men out because we want to know these guys. And this wasn't a know them in a good way. This was a terrible, sinful, wicked city. What's Lot's response? Lot went out to meet them through the doorway. This is verse 6. He shut the door behind them and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men." The men wanted nothing to do with it. They were ready to beat the door down and take these men out by force. What did the angels do? The angels perform a miracle. The angels yank Lot back into the house, and they blind the men with such a great blindness that they couldn't even find the doorway of the house. So Lot, again, has failed to protect his daughters. He failed to be a prototype. He's 0-3. Well, we continue on. What's the fourth story about Lot? They need to flee Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels say to Lot, they say, "Hey, go and tell all of your family. You've got to get out of the city now. There's no more time to waste. Go. If you want to save yourself, you've got to go." Lot goes and tells his sons-in-law, and what's their response? "Ah, come on, old man, you're kidding around. Get out of here. You're not for real, right?" They think he's joking. By this time, it's morning, and the angels come back to Lot, and they say, "Look, you guys have got to get out of here now. There's no time left." What happened? Look at verse 16. "And while he," which is Lot, "lingered." While he lingered, you've just seen the angel perform a miracle. They've saved your daughter from cruelty, unimaginable thing. You can see that God is working through them. This is truly men of God. They're not joking around, but Lot lingered. He still wasn't willing to leave Sodom. He wasn't willing to listen to what God had for his life. He lingered. So much so that the men had to drag him out of the city. He didn't even follow them. They had to drag him out. And his wife and his two daughters. "So it came to pass," verse 17, "when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Escape to the mountain, lest you be destroyed.'" And what does Lot do? Again, Lot bargaining. "I don't want to go to the mountain. I have nothing there. I have no people. I won't have prestige. I won't have a lifestyle. I won't have all my goods. Please, just let me go to this little city instead. And I promise, we'll run to that city." It wasn't enough for him that the angel provided a way out. So Lot runs to the city of Doar, and he's so afraid for his life that he ends up fleeing for the mountains anyway. Lot, you're 0-4. You've got one last chance to redeem yourself. We're still in chapter 19 and verse 30. What happens? His daughters say, "There's nobody for us. How are we going to have a family? How are we going to continue on in life? It's just us and Dad." And the daughters come up with a scheme that, "Let's get Dad drunk. And we can have children through Dad. We've got to carry on family." And you know what? Lot succumbs to that temptation. Lot fails once again to be a father that his kids could be proud of. And you might say this morning, why in the world would you choose the life of Lot? There's many better examples in the Bible that we could choose from as far as biblical examples of dads. But you see, there's a couple of verses in the New Testament. This isn't the end of the story of Lot. The Bible talks about two times in history where men lived in complete moral wickedness, but God spared righteous men. And the first one is Noah. And can you guess who the second one was? The second one was Lot. Peter tells us that as a conclusion to Lot's life, and if you look at starting at verse 6, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to destruction. He made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and he delivered righteous Lot. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul. Three times Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man. The Bible doesn't record all of the righteous activities of Lot. It only records the bad choices that he made, the things that he failed. But apparently, Lot was a righteous man who had a heart for the Lord. What can we learn from Lot? There's four things in conclusion this morning. There's five stories of Lot. I'm going to break them down into four things. And the first one is this. If we want to be a dad that makes a difference in a morally wicked society, if we want to be all seven of those P's of fatherhood, what can we learn from Lot? The first thing is we need to choose wisely. Lot had a choice of what land he wanted, and he chose poorly. He put himself right next to wickedness. You and I will have choices as dads. We will have choices to make. We need to make sure that we choose wisely. The second one is make the most of your second chances. Abram gave Lot a second chance. The angels gave Lot a second chance. And both times he went running back into wickedness. And you and I, as dads, there will be times where we mess up. You may lose your temper and lash out in anger. But thank God his mercies are new every morning, and I can get up and I can say, Gabe, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I messed up, I blew it. Please forgive me, let's try again. Make the most of your second chances. Use godly means. You see, I really think that God wanted to protect, that Lot wanted to protect the angels, but his means were ungodly. His means couldn't save the angels because they didn't have godly means. There will be times in our lives as dads where we can do things to better our kids, but they're not godly means. Well, if I just fight the numbers on my taxes a little bit, I'll have the more money and I can provide for my family better. If I just tell a few white lies on this college application, they'll be able to get into this prestigious college and they'll get a better education. We've got to always make sure that we're using godly means. And finally, we need to flee and resist evil. There'll be times in our lives Lot had to flee Sodom. He had to flee evil. And he didn't want to. Lot should have resisted the evil that his daughter put forth in front of him. And he failed to do it. And by the way, do you know the consequence of Lot not resisting evil from his daughters? See, he had two sons with his two daughters. You know who those people were? They were the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you know that those were two of the biggest rivals and persecutors of the Israel nation and Jewish people that there ever were. There were great consequences because Lot did not resist evil. And can I tell you, as dads, sometimes we're going to have to, there'll be a temptation that comes into our life and we're going to have to run 100 miles the other way. Sometimes evil will be presented in our household and we're going to have to stand up and say, not in my house, I won't allow it. If we want to learn from Lot, remember to choose wisely. Make the most of your second chances. Use godly means and flee and resist evil. I want to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to ask if all the dads, if you'll stand. It's almost time to get your pie, but not quite. Your pie is coming. Dad, I'll ask if you'll come up here with me. See, if we're going to be dads that live in a morally wicked society, we're going to need your help too. And those of you who are sitting down, if you'll look around, if you have a dad next to you or a husband, or even if you're by yourself, if you'll just look around, and I just want to take a few minutes. You know what we can do? If we can pray that we'll be men of integrity. We can pray that we'll be dads that honor the Lord. And so if you'll just take a few minutes and pray, and then
Dad, I'll ask that you close after a few moments.
Do you want someone to pray out loud? Or
can you pray silently? Okay.
Our Heavenly Father, I have boasted publicly on many occasions how pleased I am as pastor of this church with the young people that we have. Over the years, you have turned out young people of integrity and character and godliness. And what a joy that is to this pastor's heart. But we know that that is not something that just occurs naturally. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it takes the instrument for the Holy Spirit to use of godly parents, and particularly godly fathers. And I thank you today that I can once again say thank you, Lord, for the young people that we have and the testimony that they have, which means I can say thank you, Lord, for each and every father that's standing here today. Lord, instruments cannot of themselves accomplish anything apart from the hand that uses them. So we pray that we might be found being in the hand of God for his effectual use, for the glory of God, and that we might then just relish in the consequences of what you do in us and through us. And just praise you in Jesus' name.